your Bibles. Raise it high. Yes. More than two, three. Oh my God, anyone else? Yes. If you forgot yours, buy another one right now. Right now. All right. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2, and you're going to read the Word of God in the house of God. How many of you guys know that's very appropriate? You don't have to put that up. You can just go back to Joshua chapter 2. They're going to read that. You can go to slide back. Go slide back. Go slide back. Yeah. So as you read, remember, you're highlighting what the Lord is highlighting for you. You're writing whatever you feel God is saying to you. Remember, sermons cannot take the place of you hearing God for yourself. Can I get an amen? Okay. The difference is what I preach up here is like if we're in a basketball or a football or whatever team, it's like the game plans that the coach gives for the game. But what you get on your own is your own practice, developing your own spiritual muscles so that you can execute in the game. Does that make sense? So it takes both the corporate word, but also the personal inspiration that you get from the Holy Spirit. And that's how you'll build resilience in your life. So go ahead, get your pens out, and let's start the music over just so that we can have the full time to read. Okay? Go. Go. Thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you speak through your word directly to us, Jesus being the mediator. Because of what he's done, we could now hear from the Father ourselves. I pray that we will not take this privilege for granted, and that we as a people will not just seek your face on Sundays, but that every day we will show you how much we need you. Speak to us through your word, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We are in the book of Joshua, as you can see. Again, if you don't have a Bible or this at least particular book in the Bible, please get one on your way out. And I want you to just meditate on the word of God each week on your own at home. And then when you get together in your home groups, your ecclesia groups regionally, meditate on the word of God together. Amen? God has a word for you, and that word is what's going to give you life. Okay? So we're in this series in the book of Joshua, and we're not just going through the book of Joshua and studying the historical aspect and the narrative of what happened and where they conquered what. We're actually looking for traits, 12 traits in particular, I would say, that every great or godly leader possesses. But if you think about it, these are not just traits that a godly or some amazing, heroic, spiritual figure possesses. If you think about the 12 that we're going to go through, all of these actually exist in an authentic, devoted Christian or follower of Jesus Christ. So in essence, these traits are what I would say fundamental traits that we should all possess or pray for as Christians. Does this make sense? And in doing so, not only is our lives that much closer in following Christ and being who we need to be for Christ, but our church and our city, our families, our neighbors, everyone else benefits when we actually walk in the ways of Christ found in the book of Joshua. And as I read in Proverbs 29, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. We have discovered since last week, or we have wrestled with this idea, that our society's primary problem is not just evil, some random abstract evil that just seems to attack us randomly throughout the day or the week. Our primary problem is that people in authority or people with gifts and talents actually use it unwisely and sometimes selfishly. What we find that in our businesses, in our workplaces, often when we come home and we're tired, we're burnt out, or we're stressed, it's because it is the effect of poor leadership. We also find that even in our own lives, as we grow and we go through counseling and therapy, that maybe it's not just that our parents had issues, but they also possess some poor leadership traits. That's why we are the way we are. And now many of us are parents going, oh my gosh, I don't really know what it means to be a parent. And you find that in Scripture that God has the remedy for you, and that's good leadership. Good leadership is great parenting. Good leadership is great pastoring. Good leadership is great civil work, great management. Godly leadership and these traits will bring more healing than all these manipulative ways that we try to bring harmony and peace into our lives and those that we live. So the crux of our problem and the crux of our healing lies in us discovering what godly leadership traits are exposed or revealed in the book of Joshua. And so, I'll go to Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. If you guys have that in your Bibles, I'll read it, and you guys can highlight it. But it says, Joshua, son of Nun, as you read, secretly sent out from Shittim. That's a really interesting place to be sent out from, Shittim, right? Two men as spies. I love that, first of all, if you're taking notes. He sent two men, not 12 like Moses. Something I want you to meditate later on. Why you think Joshua only sent two? We won't go over that today, but think about that. Why not 12? He says to them, the spies, go look over the land, check out Jericho. So they left and arrived at the house of a harlot named Rahab and stayed there. Now, today, we're actually going to learn a major godly trait that's needed through this lady Rahab. Okay, the rest of the series, again, will tap into Joshua himself in the book of Joshua. But Rahab is very special. Rahab is very interesting because she's an unlikely hero. She's an unlikely source of God revealing something to us. First of all, in that time, women were not that respected, right? So God uses a woman now to communicate something to us. Secondly, she's a Gentile, meaning she's not of the people of God. She is not somebody that God should have used as an example of something that we should follow. Come on, somebody, right? And number three, she's a harlot. She's a prostitute. She's unclean. So she is the unlikeliest of the unlikely that God would use. This is why it's so important. What does she do that overshadowed and had God overlook all of these things that should have disqualified her from being used an example for the people of God to follow? That's how much God was impressed with her, despite how many ways society and culture and religion would have and could have disqualified her as an example for us to follow. Do you get what I'm saying? So what she has to offer us is really important in the light of what she is disqualified by. That's how much God wants us to get our attention for this lady. So what happens? Joshua sends the spies, right? And they go in and they look at they're looking at the land to see if they can take it. But Rahab actually takes them in and does something very, very defiant or very, very, rebellious. She goes against her kingdom. She goes against her culture. And in her actions, we find the godly trait that we have to follow. So last week, we talked about the first trait. The first trait is what? The son, Joshua, the son. We found that Joshua possessed ownership over the house of God, right? And we talked about how that's the number one trait of a godly follower of Jesus Christ, is that you consider yourself a child of God. You take ownership over the purpose and the mission of God rather than being his slave or servant that waits to someday be a master and promoted someday so that you can enslave others. No, we who possess the traits that God wants us to possess, the first one we possess is sonship. Okay? But what is the second, and how do we find it from this lady Rahab? Well, we go into Hebrews chapter 11 to find this out, okay? Because we're like, why is she so important? Why is she so interesting? And where else is she highlighted? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll go here for you because I know you don't have, some of you guys didn't bring your entire Bible, right? That's fair. Hebrews chapter 11, there is a list of people in the book of Hebrews that's listed as heroes, or what I will call the Hall of Faithers. People that in the scriptures, we know these folks were one of the greatest examples of living by faith, of living for God. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, all of them are God's people, or all of them God's people came from. Does this make sense? So it makes sense as a Hebrew, as a Jewish person reading this, you go, of course God will put Abel there. Of course God will put Enoch there. Of course God will put Noah, because by faith, Noah built the ark for what's to come, that big old flood. So he's definitely a Hall of Faither, right? He lived by faith. Abraham, that's a no-brainer, the father of our faith, right? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, right? Mom and dad. And you're like, wait, how did they live by faith? Hebrews says that they knew what was to come, so they packed Moses up in a little floaty basket and put him in the river and sent him away instead of having Moses killed. Do you guys remember that? So by faith, they knew that God was going to do something and put this boy in the basket and sent him away. And we know that Moses too lived by faith, and Israelites in general. And then in this Hall of Faith list, God places one non-Jew, and that is Rahab. Rahab. What's up, Rahab? Right? Isn't this interesting? You look at the Old Testament, and then you look at the New Testament, this lady pops up everywhere. Who is she? Why is she so important? She's not even a Jew, and she's in the Hall of Faith. We must learn something from her. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says this: by an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies. If you're taking notes, I just want you to put welcome the spies. Another word you can put is hosted them and escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. She did not, her and her family did not end up like the rest of the city of Jericho that was destroyed by God's army. But why? Why was she not destroyed? Because by faith, by an act of faith, she hosted God's spies, right? She welcomed them. It was by an act of faith that she escaped destruction, and her act of faith is what placed her in the Hall of Faith. And this act of faith is what God is trying to inspire and instill in us today. That he's saying, I want you to be a good leader. I want you to be like Rahab. I want you to be so bold and courageous that I want you to live like Rahab. What does she do, PB? Well, if you look at your text right there, verse 4 and 5, Rahab believed in God of Israel so much that she lies to the king, her own king. She puts herself and her family in danger by lying to the king. You have to understand, Israel did not come in yet and conquer Jericho. This is future faith. Verse 6, she hides the spies, which is an act of rebellion against her own king. Again, she not only lies about these spies, she hides them, which is an act of rebellion against the king, right? Her own king, because you know Israel is trying to come in to take over Jericho. So who is jeopardized? Whose rulership is jeopardized? Jericho's king's rulership is jeopardized. But she lies to her king, and she hides these spies in her own house. If she was discovered for what she did, she would have been killed. Verse 9 to 11, she confesses God of Israel is and will be the only king. This is audacious. She says, she confesses, as you guys have just read, my king, who is currently the king of Jericho, and if you've studied Jericho, you know that the wall of Jericho is impenetrable. If it's likened to our time, they had what we will call like the military of the U.S., the military might of the U.S., it's impenetrable, right? My kids asked me one day when we were in Hawaii. I don't know if you remember this, but years ago, my family went on sabbatical, and the first place we went to was Hawaii. And I don't know if you guys remember in the news, but there was a random rocket being sent supposedly from China. Do you guys remember this? None of you guys remember this. Well, we were freaking out because the news said that this nuclear weapon was sent from probably China or North Korea, and it was aimed at Hawaii. So my family and I, my wife and I turned on the news. We couldn't even, everything was that news. We got phone calls from the hotel saying, there is a missile coming. And I remember, I was telling Michelle, I guess this is how we die. Because everyone in the, you should have seen it. For a couple minutes, people were running out of the hotels, and then the hotel, oh my God, this is so silly. They were like, please find the nearest parking lot to shelter in. I'm like, a nuclear missile is being sent to Hawaii, and you want us to hide where there's concrete all around us, and we're going to die. We're going to die. Well, of course, it was a false report. It wasn't a missile, and, you know, it went away, and my kids were left in fear. They were like, oh my gosh, Dad, we could have died. You know, your stupid sabbatical made us go to Hawaii, and now we were going to all die together. Oh my gosh. And I remember saying something with such a arrogance of what an American would possess. I remember saying to them, our military is impenetrable. If there was truly a missile, we would have shot it down from South Korea. If North Korea be sending it, we would already have people over there shooting it down. That's how strong we are. That's the arrogance of Jericho. You have to understand, the faith that Rahab possessed was like us saying to these two spies, right? I think you're going to win. I think you're going to win and get through the American military complex. That is tremendous faith to possess. And she confesses it in that verse, right? And says, your God is not only the God, but it's the only true king. Okay? And then verse 12 to 13, she promises to pledge allegiance to the God of Israel even before Joshua's army executed the conquest. That is crazy. She basically says to the spies, you read it, right? Hey, remember me, okay? Because when you guys conquer, because I know you will, because the God, the real only true God is behind you, so we're screwed, right? And I know you'll win, but will you remember me and spare me? For I and my family will be in covenant or pledge allegiance to your God. That's tremendous faith, saying this will happen, therefore my present will be shaped by what I believe is going to come. So what does God want us to learn? What is a godly leadership trait? It's faith. Every one of us need to live by faith. It sounds cliche-ish, especially when you say it at church. It's like me saying, we must live by love. But we have to unpack faith for a second. Because we think we know what it means. Here's what it means. We have to let Scripture speak for itself. In the same book, Hebrews, it says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must, and here comes the definition of faith, ready? Must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. PB, you're saying I need to possess a leadership trait called faith. What is it? It's this. You must believe that he exists and that he cares. What does faith actually mean? It means that in your heart and mind, God actually lives and that God actually loves. There is a God who lives, and there's a God who loves. That is the definition of faith. Every day, when we look at your life, you should be living by faith. Here's what I mean. You should be living as if you believe there is a God who exists, and that this God actually loves you. Let me say it again. Because nobody said an amen. Let me say it again. If you have faith, you actually believe there's a God who is real, who exists. And there's a God who actually rewards those that seek him, meaning he loves you and pays attention to you. Another way of saying that he loves is he actually sees you. Yeah? Okay, PV. That's nice. I need a little more. Okay. We need a little more just so that we know what we can actually practice and not just know about this trait called faith. Okay? What is faith? Faith is what I will call a prophetic hope. A prophetic hope. By welcoming the spies, Rahab, she exhibited this belief that something in the future is going to happen. Therefore, she's willing to let go of certain things or privileges or securities of the present, knowing that something is to come. Let me say it again. She was willing to put her family at risk presently for the security that's going to come when God conquers that land. Man, I hope you hear what I'm saying. Are you living in a way that might put your life and your plans at risk of failure for what? The promise that's to come. Faith is living for what you know will happen for sure, even though you don't know, even though you haven't seen it. So, as you guys know, if you take an orthopraxis, I love using the analogy or the stories of the Civil War time in America. And you guys know, like, I don't know if you guys, who remembers in orthopraxis when I used to bring that the Union currency papers? Remember the Union dollars and the Confederate dollars? Remember that? Okay, none of you guys remember that. All right. There was a sweet spot in the couple years that I used to do that when I was using props. I don't use that many props anymore. Anyway, so this idea of the Civil War era in America, there are these great stories of Southerners, right? Confederate rich folks or Confederate farm owners that realize, man, we may not win this war. And not only may we not win this war, I actually agree with the Northern Unionist view of abolition. So there were all these Confederate, you know, landowners that began to sell their assets, right? And use that money, their assets, and send it to Northern banks and transfer their currency to Northern currency. What do you mean, PB? They're getting rid of their assets where they live currently. They are becoming poor for the sake of becoming rich when the Union wins. You don't believe me? That is faith. That is future prophetic hope living. That is Rahabness. Southern Unionist. This is John Wakeland in his book, Southern Unionist Pamphlets and Civil War. He says, Southern Unionists took significant risk. Look at that. Significant risk is faith, guys. Often liquidating Confederate assets and investing in Northern currency and banks, demonstrating their faith. This is not a Christian book. Demonstrating their faith in the Union's ultimate victory. When somebody looks at our lives, they should say, that person looks like they believe that someone else is going to win. When my kids get older, I want them to go, Mom and Dad, you guys lived, when we were young, you guys lived in a way that believed that Jesus will resurrect the dead and he will come back. You guys actually lived that way. That is the living of faith. Hello? We live knowing and believing something is arriving. So what is faith? What is Rahab faith? What is this trait? It is future-centered. It is prophetic. It is hope. And your current life is shaped by it. Well, what else is it? What else is faith? Faith is expressed in what you're willing to hold on to. Let me say it again. Faith is expressed in what you're willing to let go, right? Like the Confederates, they let go of their current assets to invest in a Northern currency, right? But also faith is what I would call a holy preservation. a holy preservation, holding on to things that you know should be held on to despite current disagreement against your values. Come on, somebody. Disagreements against your way of living. A holy preservation. Michelle and I watched this Korean movie because whenever I watch movies with Michelle, she wants Korean movies. So we watch Korean movies. And so we watch this movie, we look it up, we're always looking for new movies, and I don't even know the name of it, but that movie where the hunger, the Korean language was preserved, right? And so there's this Korean movie where during the Japanese occupation, there was apparently, it's a true story, right? There was apparently a movement of Koreans gathering Korean words, writing them down, and archiving them from all the regions and provinces of Korea because they believed in preserving the language. Come on, someone. What? They are believing that someday this language will come back in use. That someday we will no longer be occupied by the Japanese regime and we will one day be able to use our language again. That is an act of rebellion. That is an act of defiance, saying, you will not rule us forever. Therefore, we will hold on to something that is meaningful for us. So faith is not just letting go of things. Faith is holding on to certain things. Despite the suppression of Korean culture, the people held onto Hangul as an act of faith in their nation's eventual liberation. What are you holding on to? What practices and culture are you holding on to? They said after, there's all the study done online that I get as a pastor. They say, pastors of America, just know that the churches in America are now completely fractured, and they will never look the same again. And what they mean by this in the studies, they're basically saying people are not going to church anymore. People are not spending time with God anymore. You can kiss that kind of Christianity goodbye, because our fundamental practices and disciplines as Christians in this nation have been ruined by COVID season, right? What is that saying? There is no holy preservation of things that we really believe in anymore. We're not willing to fight for things anymore. So all of a sudden now, it's a free-for-all. After COVID, families now debate whether they should go to church or not. When was that even a debate before? Right? Can you imagine those of you that grew up in Christian homes, your parents actually discussing this? It would never happen. My mom, who raised me in the church without my dad going to church, it was never an option. I'm 47 years old, and she still asks me to this day, did you pray? I said, Mom, I'm 47. You know, I'm a pastor. You don't have to ask me anymore. And she goes, I don't care. Did you pray? Did you fast? Have you been reading the Word of God? Have you been preserving things of God, knowing that this practice and these values and these beliefs will outlast the kingdom of hell? It's going to outlast this regime, man. And someday we're going to have to be fluent in the ways of God again. So are you preserving it? Are you holding it, hiding it? Are you using it? Or are you like those Koreans in the Japanese regime, right, that feels like, well, we'll never have liberation. Therefore, they forwent their names, right? Right, took on Japanese names. Some of you guys, my grandparents all knew Japanese. You guys know this? Right? Don't you repent? So they all learn Japanese. Some of them let go of their Korean. Some of them let go of their Korean names. And some of them actually took on Japanese culture and said Japanese culture is better than Korean culture. Right? There was a time that it was like that. But there was a group of people in Korea that said, no, this regime, this occupation will end. right? Let me read you one more quote by Richard Kim, Lost Names, Scenes from a Korean Boyhood. The act of preserving Korean names and cultural practices was a silent rebellion against the Japanese regime, rooted in the faith that their cultural identity would prevail. Dude, do you hear that, guys? An act of faith is not just investment in the future. It's stubbornly holding on to what you know is of God today. And living by that, practicing that today. You know that God is all about generosity. One of the ways you live by faith is you act on generosity. You give today before you become rich. That's faith. Hey, PB, you know how many people I know, I don't know why, but especially doctors that I've known. Doctors are always like, I'm in student debt. I'm in med school is so expensive. I just want you to know that someday I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give of my time and money because that day will come when I make bank. And then what happens? They make bank, but they're in super debt, right? Super debt. So they're just poor. They make a lot of money, and they owe a lot of money. And I ask, what happened to that promise? What happened to that passion for generosity? Well, I can't do it anymore. I'm in super debt. I made up that word. Super debt, right? I'm in debt. What are they saying? I have not preserved, come on, the holy rebellious act of living in God's way when I was poor. Therefore, I don't know how to speak this language of generosity when I'm rich. Living by faith is doing what you know God wants you to do, even when it's not convenient. This is going to take some time for you to examine with yourself or with your family. Some of you actually need to listen to the sermon this whole week. I'm not kidding. It's not because of my sermon. I need you to listen and do some self-examination. Am I really a person of faith? Or am I religious? Am I just a good spiritual person? Or are you a person of faith? The way you know is you're preserving some way of life, and you're also letting go of certain current way of living and investing in a future rule. So what's another word for faith? Last week we said another word for sonship is ownership, right? This week we say another word, what, for faith is the rebel. We're asking you, and I'm asking you, to pray for and ask for this spirit, the rebel spirit, that says, I don't care who is ruling in our country, in our city, in our whatever, right? Today, I'm rebelling. I'm going to be like Rahab. I'm going to hide God's spies. I'm going to lie to certain kings, right? I'm going to do whatever, even if it puts me in jeopardy, I'm going to not only live rightly, but I'm going to live as if that king will overtake this current king. What does that mean for you? Only you know. I don't know how to break this down even further for you. Only you know what it means to preserve something holy and invest in something of God for the future. So, the godly trait that we're after is faith. And the nickname we give it is the rebel. When heaven looks at your life, I want them to go, man, that person like Rahab, that person is a rebel against the kingdom of this world. What does the world say to you right now? The way you know, I'm going to end soon, okay? But the way you know, I'm trying to help you here. The way you know you've been listening to the king of Jericho instead of Israel's king that's coming, okay, is you've built your life on anxiety and fear. You've built it on what the culture says you must do in order for you to possess security, satisfaction, and significance. If you look at your life and you go, I did that because of this fear. I did this because of that fear. I did that because everyone else is doing it and I have to do it. I remember when we first brought our kids to, we transferred them to a school in Fullerton. I won't name which one, but it's an elementary school full of Korean parents. Okay, and I don't know how else to say this, but Korean parents be competitive. Okay, I don't know what it is. It's in their blood. It's their, they're just evil. they're just like, they act, they're so, oh, it's so bad. It's to the point where Michelle one day, I remember coming, she came up to me and said, Brian, I just cannot hang with these moms. I gotta find me some non-Korean moms, because all you do when you're around them is you go, I need to win. And they always act humble about it. Oh, I just found a great tutor for my son. My son is going to now surpass everyone. You know, like, and then the other moms are like, oh, well, I also found a great tutor. Oh, I also found, and then the next week it's like, oh, we put our kid in a great sports program. And, oh, what's your sports program? Oh, you don't need to know about it. What they're saying is, we got the best one. We don't want you to know about it, right? And then Michelle, later on, she comes to me and goes, what is this world? It's like a Korean drama. We live in constant competition. What is this? And what it does is it plants anxiety in you that says, if I am not at least at their level or winning them, something wrong is going to happen to our kids. And these kids, when you look at them, I'm sorry to say this, okay? But when I look at them, I go, unhappy, unhappy, unhappy. They are so busy. Every day I see these cars coming and picking them up. It's not their parents, by the way. It's after school program, picking them up, doing this, doing that, doing this. They get home late. They don't have meals with their family. Come on, somebody. And I told my wife, I said, first of all, I'm not driving our kids everywhere, okay? Second, we can't afford all this. But third, even if we could, I don't want to do it because they're doing it. Come on, somebody. The only reason I want to do it is if we believe this is what God wants and this is what's good for our kids, right? And at that time, our kids, we said, what they need most is family meals together. That's just us. More than one more extracurricular thing. They've had their thing. They're still in their thing. But we said they don't need one more thing. They need one more meal, right? Because we know that that's how God communicates his life and love to these kids. And so we said, let's preserve that. Come on, somebody. This is what I mean by you being a rebel. It doesn't look really rebellious, but I'm telling you, to this society, you look like you're against it because you won't submit to its ideologies. So before I end, I want to now go and explain one last time what faith is by explaining now what faith isn't, okay? In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. What is faith and what is it not? I will say it like this. Please hear me, okay? And I will say this to any American church, okay? Any congregation in America, I will say this to them. Because I'm noticing this is rampant in our culture of faith people, okay? This is what faith isn't. Faith is not a buffer for disappointments in your life. Let me say that again. Faith is not something you exercise after having lived your way, and then it doesn't go your way. Therefore, you need faith to buffer the disappointment that you're facing. Hello? What you're facing is consequence. There is no demon after your life. You lived your own way, and now you want God's fruit. Let me say it like this. I'm a parent, PB. I'm scared that my child will not be able to go to a good school, and everyone says in our culture that they need 10,000 extracurricular activities, they need 10,000 programs, they need 10,000 hours of study, they need all this stuff, and I'm going to spend all of my money, all of our time in instilling in my kid the fear of success if they don't do what the world says. And then later on, your child gets to be 11th grade, 12th grade, and they apply for college. Imagine this with me. And they apply, and they don't get into the schools you want them to go to. Faith is not exercised at that moment by saying, honey, we need to get prayer. We need to go to church and pray and say, God, why is this happening to my kid? Why didn't he get into the best schools? We did all these things for him. The way the world does it. Why didn't he get into that school, God? And then the wife or the husband goes, no, honey. We must live by faith. And so they go, okay. Despite the fact that he didn't get in, we will choose now to believe that somehow you'll work this out for him. We are people of faith. That's not a people of faith. A person of faith does not use faith as a buffer for disappointment for having sowed seeds in the flesh. Man, we were promiscuous. We're full of lust. We touched each other like crazy. We had sex. We had all these things. We were just promiscuous when we were dating. Now that we're facing marital problems and we can't really have fulfilling sexual intimacy, oh, what happened, Lord? Oh, honey, we got to be people of faith. Let's pray. What is faith? You know what? God, we believe that you will still allow us to have a great marriage despite us never sowing seeds of faith in righteousness. Do you see this? Do you see this? What is called? Are you, PB, are you saying we should not live by faith at that moment? Of course not. You should. But the first thing you need to do is repent for not living by faith. What faith looks like is this. Are you ready? Faith looks like this. We were pure. We decided to treat each other with holy respect. We decided not to cross certain lines. And then we invested in therapy and counseling to make sure that our marriage is holy before God and intimate before God. Watch this. Now that we've been married many years, all of a sudden, we don't find fulfillment in our sexual union. Oh, man, despite this lack of satisfaction, we have faith in you that we will be more intimate and more friendly and become best friends than ever because we have sown seeds of faith in the beginning. That's faith. Because you believe that what you did with God early on was the right thing to do despite current lack of rewards. So today, some of us need to repent for not living by faith and using faith as an opium, as a coping mechanism. This is why people like Karl Marx says things like this, that religion is the opium of the people. Does he not see that, right? Right? Rather, religion or faith should be the expression of the brave, should be the expression of the rebel, should be the expression of the courageous. So, are you a parent? I want to ask you something right now. Are you living by faith, and are you instilling that faith and the fear of God into your kids, or are you professing faith, but really you're instilling fear of this world into your kids by saying, you must live this way for the world, or else the world will reject you? Or will you raise them to say, whether the world rejects you or not, what's important is that you live for God? How can you show God that you are a person of faith today? How can you live for his kingdom and against the regime of the Jericho king today? I want you to ask yourself this. Dorothy, can you come and play? I want to close this now. Can I close this? Of course you're going to say yes. Some of you guys know this story, but I feel like I need to tell this story again. When I was really young and I went into ministry, I was living off around $500 a month, okay? This was in the 90s, so you don't have to feel bad, okay? But I had housing given to me by the ministry and all, but the church down south here was sending me, they were raising money in their English ministry, and they were sending me about $500 a month. And I was like grateful for it, and I lived off that $500 and just lived as a young minister up in Northern California. It's a city called Chico, California. And I was there living. I was a poor little apprentice of a ministry, and I was suffering. I was like, God, I have no money. I have nothing to show for myself. I'm a loser, right? But I want to serve you. And the little I had was the little I had, was the $500 being sent to me. And then one day, I'm at this junior college, and I took a summer course there just to fill up my summer. And I remember there was this young man. He was this young white dude, and he was quite the popular guy in the class. He's the one that made everyone laugh. He's this cool dude. And I remember sitting in class and just looking around and trying to figure out, well, really trying to figure out, will I ever have friends? But like, I'm just looking around going like, oh, who do I befriend? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God speaks to me. I kid you not. And the Spirit of God says, I want you to take the $500 that you're about to receive for this month, and I want you to write a check to that young man, right? Because that boy needs to eat. He's suffering or whatever. And I was like, Holy Spirit, do you understand that I'm suffering? I'm like, Holy Spirit, do you understand that I'm poor? Do you understand that if I give this money, I'm now involuntarily fasting? What's going on? And the Holy Spirit goes, I need you to do this. Put the money and then write a letter. Do you know how awkward it is to write a stranger a letter? It's creepy. But I'm talking about handwritten letters. So I went home, wrote the check, right? 500. That's all I had in the bank, guys. I wrote this letter. Dear friend, dear classmate, was praying and the Holy Spirit, God says to me, this is so strange now I even think about it. God says to me that I should give you this money because he cares for you and he wants you to eat. That's what I wrote. Something like that. And I went, I hope you use it to good use, because in my heart I was like, you bastard, you better use it for good use and not use it for drinking, because I will kill you, right? Because I am now starving. I didn't say that, but I signed off. Hey, you know, right on, dude. And then I put my money in the envelope and then the letter, went to school, went to that junior college, and I remember sitting there, and we were in a big circle having a discussion about something, and he was sitting right across from me. And I was like, oh man, God, this is so awkward. Can I just not do this? Please, this is so awkward. And again, have you ever felt the press of the Spirit? You're just like, the Holy Spirit's like, it's so gentle, but so like, I'm going to kill you if you don't, right? So I was like, oh. So then there was break time. We all get up, and this guy's boisterous. He's like, and he's like, he's that guy. He's that guy that everyone wants to hang out with afterwards. And we're in the hallway, and he's doing his thing, and I awkwardly walk into their circle. They're like, and I walk in with this envelope. Hey. And he's like, whoa. And I was like, hey, my name is Brian, hey. And he's like, what's up? And I give him the envelope, and I go, hey, God bless you, and I walked away. I walk away and I walk outside thinking, gosh, this is so embarrassing. He opens it, I guess, in that hallway and begins to cry, right? And he's looking for me frantically. He runs out, finds me, and he goes, what is this? What? How do you know? And I don't know. What? And he goes, I have no money, right? I'm completely depressed. I've walked away from God since I left high school, right? I thought God was done with me, right? And he goes, your letter and this money, more than the money, it shows that God sees me. He cares, and he's crying, right? And I'm like, yeah, screw you, man. I have no food. I have no money. I didn't say that to him, but I was thinking, good for you, right? But I was like, oh, yeah, I was acting holy. I was like, God spoke to me, man. God cares about you, man. And then he was like, yeah. And then I walked home that day, okay? I had, mind you, at that time, I had no car, right? I had no bike. I was straight up a Western country song. I had nothing. I was walking home. This stupid, Lord. I'm supposed to be a minister. You're supposed to provide for me. And look, what happened? I gave all the money that was given to me. This is stupid. And I go home, and there's an envelope sticking out of my mailbox. And it's from a friend. It's from a friend that never has written to me, that has never talked to me since I left Southern California. I look at it, and it says Grace. Her name is Grace. And so I just realized her name is Grace. Grace. And I went, Grace? What? Why did she write me? She probably likes me. So I just... That's what we guys do. Single guys, everything is a sign. She like looked your way. She likes me, dude. So I open it and it says, Brian, I was praying one day and you came to mind. And the Lord said to me, put $500 in an envelope and send it to him today. This is back in the late 90s. Which means she had to listen to God at the right time. Come on, somebody. Put it in the envelope, put the stamp, and send it. And that USPS system, which is really ungodly itself, right? Has to come to Northern California on time. And that mailman had to place that envelope at that moment for me to walk back from that school. Come on, do you guys get where I'm going? I get it. And I go, oh, my God. Watch this. Are you ready? Rahab's faith is not an addition. It is affirmed at the end. Faith is not something that you add later for not having lived by faith. Faith is something that God affirms later. And when I opened it, I went, I live by faith. This is so cool. And I have a story to tell. I now know for sure God sees and God loves. Come on, somebody. Right? Even now, when I don't see it, I see it. But imagine how bad this story would have been if my story was, I therefore disobeyed and didn't give him the 500, and I went home and 500 was in my mailbox. All of you would have been, terrible story, PB. What a lame story of no faith. Faith is affirmed. It's not something you add to buffer the disappointment for not living in faith. When Jericho came down and God's army came in, one part of the wall did not get destroyed, right? It's actually interesting because archaeologists found Jericho, the whole wall torn down, and they said there's only one area where it's not torn, right? And the people of Jericho lived within those walls. So some archaeologists say it could have been Rahab's house. So only one part is not destroyed. Faith to that family is affirmed. It was not added later. Let's pray. I want you to pray right now. If you're a parent, how do we live by faith? How do I instill this in my kids by us designing it and living it? What are some things you have to fight to keep, guys? And your flesh is like, honey, I want to drop this. I want to stop doing this. I want to stop doing that. But you know it deserves holy preservation because God will win. Or what is a future hope? What is a future investment? You're like, these assets will not mean anything soon. I need to invest in something eternal. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Nobody's telling you not to give your best to your children. But don't do it out of fear. Okay. Lord, I pray this week our people will seek your face. As we read Joshua chapter 2 over and over, we will be inspired by the faith of Rahab. God, that we will want to be a rebel like her. God, we want to be so radical like her that even though she was a Gentile, she's placed in the hall of faith in Hebrews. Man, we want to be like that. I pray, give us that trait, Lord. Help us to long for it, desire it, that we be a people of faith. We won't wait for confirmation. We won't wait for guarantees. We will believe you are who you say you are. That's how we want to live. We want to stop testing you. We want to be tested. We want to be purified. So, Lord, I pray for amazing stories to come out of this congregation. Not stories of comfort over disappointments and disobedience, but stories of faith affirmed by the Holy God. That's what I'm asking for. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Have a great week. Buy your Bibles on your way out. Let's read chapter 3 for next week. Let's come back ready for God. Bye-bye.